Well, the first thing I'd like to say is what a blessing it is to be here today with the very congregation that has partnered with us down in Mexico as we preach the gospel and as we watch God transform people into the image of His Son. It's a special blessing to be here today and to talk to you about this topic. Now, this topic here that you guys have, like a good neighbor, I read the email from Robert and it got me excited. I love the idea, and it's such a blessing. I was recently in a gathering of Spanish speakers in Crosbyton, Texas, where my son-in-law is preaching, and we were sitting down, and we were brainstorming and talking about, you know, how are we going to get out into our lost communities and bring more people to Jesus Christ? And we sat down, and we had this blackboard, and we were just brainstorming, coming up with different ideas and different things that we could do to get out there, to get connected with the lost. And then we began to make a list of the attitudes that we must have in ourselves if we want to get out there and we want these methods to work. And it was funny because afterwards I wanted to take a picture of this and I said, man, I love this and we're going to put this into practice. But as I sat back and I looked at that list and the attitudes and all the different things that we need to do in our communities, I basically said, love your neighbor. I mean, basically, as I looked at that list, what it was saying to me is love your neighbor. And I thought, man, it's so simple. This is what the scriptures have been saying since Moses, you know, had written the law. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And yeah, of course, there's practical ways that we need to do that, and the cultures change and different things. But really, I haven't read the book, the book that this is based on, but I just love the idea, like a good neighbor. And as I began to do that and prepare for this lesson, I had to go back and I had to look at the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure all of you have, but let's go ahead and turn there. I just want to point a few things out as we began to springboard into this idea of love your neighbor globally. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. I know we're real familiar with the story. I just want to remind you of the context, right? We have an expert of the law. He comes to Jesus and he says, you know, what should I do to inherit eternal life, right? And what's Jesus say? He says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, or with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then it says the expert of the law, you know, he wants to justify himself. So what does he say? Well, you know what? Who's my neighbor? And I'll be honest with you. You know, as when I began to read the Bible when I was a young Christian, I heard this idea of love your neighbor as yourself. I began to ask myself, does that mean I just love the people that live on this side of me and on that side of me? Because in the American culture, when we talk about neighbors, that's what I think. I think about the people that live close to me. So are those the people that I'm supposed to reach out to? But as we read through the context and we see that he asks this question, we know the story, right? Jesus begins to tell him this parable, and he tells him about the man that's been beaten and robbed, and he's laying there. And we have a priest that walks by, and he sees the man. And then we have a Levite that walks by, and he does the same thing. And then he talks about, you know, the Samaritan comes by, and he sees him, and then he begins to tend for his needs, right? He takes him to an inn, he puts oil on him, and then he pays the inn and says, you know what? Here's a couple of denaries, but when I come back, I'll pay you whatever. I'll reimburse you for whatever needs that he has. But I love what Jesus says because then he asks him. He doesn't answer the question. He tells the story, and then he asks him. He said, and who was a neighbor to him? And he says, the one who had mercy on him. In verse, here we have in Luke chapter 10, in verses, let's go 36 and 37. He says, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He makes him answer the question, and he says, you know, the one that had mercy on him. And he says, okay, well, go and do the same. So as I think about this idea, like a good neighbor, you know, love your neighbor, I think about seeing those who have needs. right? And having mercy on them. And, you know, mercy happens to be one of my spiritual gifts, you know. One of my four highest spiritual gifts is mercy. And I tell you, I feel bad for people a lot. We sometimes, you know, we have this hot weather this summer, right? Well, down in Texas, I'm driving, and there's many times I'm driving down the road, and I see somebody, and they're broke down off the road, and it's 100 degrees outside, and I think, oh, how terrible is that? You know, their tires flat, and they're out there, and it's hot, and I'm driving, but I'm doing this while I'm driving down the road still, going, man, I feel bad for them. You know, that's my mercy level. But did I stop and help them? I didn't. This idea of we got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay, what's it mean by having mercy on them? It means not just feeling bad for them, but doing something about it. Seeing a need, seeing somebody that needs something, and then the mercy is not just feel bad about it, but do something. And I tell you, I do it all the time. I feel bad for people. But I can't say every time I see a need, I go to fill it. But that's what we see here as he's talking about this. Well, I talk too much. I guess I'm jumping my slides. So who is my neighbor? My neighbor is those who I see have a need. And then I decide, you know what? I've got to do something about that. I got to allow that mercy, that feeling, that need that I see drive me into action. It's funny because as you talk about this idea of like a good neighbor, love your neighbor globally. You know, at Sunset, there's several of us that are missionaries, and a lot of the instructors are missionaries, and we're always trying to recruit new students to go to our mission field. And so, you know, because of a little rivalry, we have one teacher that tends to get everybody to go to Brazil. You know, there's a lot of receptivity there, lots of people go there. But I always feel like I have the best argument because I say, well, Mexico's our neighbor. Right? I mean, Canada and Mexico, that's our neighbor, so it's more biblical that we go to Mexico. Because that's our neighbor, right? Don't we hear that all the time? Mexico and Canada, that's our neighbors. But I want us to think about, when we think about this idea of loving our neighbor as being like a good neighbor globally, is that we see the need and then we do something about it. So what does that mean for the church? As we look around and we think about, you know, the needs, what do we see when we look at the other countries? That doesn't have to be Mexico or Canada, but as we look around at the globe, what kind of needs do we see? Can anybody give me an example of maybe a need that we see when we look around at other countries? What's that? Hunger. Shelter. Sickness, clean water. Those are all great examples. As we look around at many other countries, we see that really, once we get outside the United States, we think, man, we're blessed people, aren't we? I mean, we see all these needs. And they really, these needs should drive us to go out and act on these things. What is the... All these are great because I tell you, this is something that I personally practice. I believe that filling physical needs is always the best way to tell somebody about the gospel. But I want us to remind ourselves, what is the most valuable thing that the church has to offer the needs of the need of another country? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. And I want us to be convicted of that and realize, what do we have that we can offer these other countries? How many countries do we look around and go, they don't need the gospel? You know, they've got it all together. I mean, their country's doing great. You know, we look around at these other countries, and I love every one of the needs that were mentioned. Because I really believe when we talk about these physical needs of clean water and sickness and hunger and clothing and all those type of things, that those are things that we should use so that we can show people that we love and we can be good neighbors. But we must always be convicted that we're going to use this as a means to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to be convicted of how wonderful this message is that we have. This text right here in John chapter 14 and verse 12, If you want, it's on the screen, but if you turn there, this is one of the verses that just it's powerful. Every time I read it, I get fired up and I want to tell people about this wonderful message that we have. Now, when we study the Bible, what do? We study the Bible in the context in which it's written, right? And we see here we have Jesus Christ, and who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his apostles, his 12 that are with him. And I love what he tells them. Jesus is getting close to the time where he's going to go to the cross. He's going to return to the Father. And he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Well, when we think about the context, what are the works? They're the miracles, right? Jesus has been going out there. He's preaching the gospel, but he's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's casting out all these demons. And he tells them, but remember, he's talking to his apostles. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works I'm doing. Now, when we read the book of Acts, is that what the apostles do? That they go out and they're doing miracles, that they're casting out demons, and they even raise the dead? Yeah, that's exactly right. When the apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes down, they begin to speak in different languages. They go out and they're doing all these miracles. But look what he says. He says, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. He tells them, yeah, you guys are all going to do miracles just like I'm doing. But he says, you know what? You guys are also going to do greater things. First time I read that, I said, what are the greater things that they're going to do besides these miracles? They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to go out and they're going to share this message that you can be saved from your sins, from everything you've done, that you can be baptized, and that you can receive the Holy Spirit. All your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be raised from spiritual death. That's powerful. That is exactly what they did, and that's exactly what we do. That's the same work that we're being involved in. When we are loving our neighbor right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or we're loving our neighbors globally, we're going out there, we're seeing people that are in need, we're seeing people that are broken, we're seeing people that are worshiping idols, and when I'm in Mexico, I see people walking on their knees and trying to get the forgiveness of sins. And we see people that are hungry and don't have water or clothing. And we got to get over there. We got to try and do something. But we always got to realize, I'm doing this because I want to tell you about this wonderful, powerful message that we have right here in this book. That's why I'm going to be a good neighbor. That's why I'm going to love others in the way that I want to be treated. We're involved in the greatest work in the entire world. Jumped a little too fast here. Sorry. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, and then we'll go on and talk about this a little bit more. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it's another verse that just amazes me. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says this. It says, his intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He says the wisdom of God will be made known through who? Through the church. Think about it. You got a congregation right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that's sending money, that's partnering with someone on the other side of the world, and people are hearing the gospel. They're being saved. They're being transformed into the image of his Son. And it says that his manifold wisdom is being made known to who? The rulers and authorities. Where? In the heavenly places. Brother, sometimes we get discouraged and we just feel like, well, we're just not doing very much. You know, we're not making. We look at the news and this world is going downhill, and it's going downhill fast. And that may be true. But are we making a difference according to the Word of God? When we're proclaiming this message, when we're loving others, when we're planting and watering, and we're partnering with others in other countries, and people are hearing the gospel, and they're being raised from spiritual death, and slowly they're being transformed into the image of his Son. I want us to get excited about that. God is good. God is amazing. So how do we obey the scripture when we see the spiritual needs of other countries? I want us to think about, okay, so now we look around at the countries around us. You know, Mexico's one of the good ones to look at, but either way, you look around at the country. I know you guys are partnering with other missionaries as well, but you look around at these other countries and you think, what's going on here? You know, these people need the gospel, and yeah, there's all these needs that they have, and let's go fill those needs. Let's go help them to get some clean water or food or whatever it is. But let's make sure that the gospel gets preached to these lost people. But what do we do? What kind of things can we do? Well, you know, I think some of us can become missionaries. We can say, you know what, I'm leaving my job, I'm going to go study, and I'm going to go become a missionary. If I become a missionary, anybody can become a missionary. You know, don't ever rule that out. But, you know, that's not possible for everybody. I want us to look at what Crosstown has done with my family, how powerful it is, and how Scripture does it, how Scripture sees it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I love this verse. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, and I hope you guys will see and recognize what a powerful thing a congregation does when they support a missionary. And I hope you'll continue to do that. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 17 through 20. Paul here, he's talking to the Philippian church, and in verse 1 he tells them that he loves this church, that they have partnered with him in the gospel from the first day until now. We see that there's a special relationship here. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, this is where I really get the image of what the partnership and how the Bible views a congregation as they're partnering, as they're loving their neighbors globally in another place. It says this: not that I desire your gifts, that I desire that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are fragrant offering. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And may God, and my God, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Praise God. I see this, and it holds a special place in my heart as I've been on the mission field in places or congregations like Crosstown that said, we want to partner with you. We want to help fill your needs while you're there. You go to another country, and you got to live so you can go out there and you can preach the gospel. And Paul's in this very position as he's been out preaching the gospel, and Epaphroditus has taken the collection that the Philippians have made, and he brings it to Paul. And Paul says, you know, I'm not just desiring this collection or the gift that you want to give me, not just for me, but so the credit can be given to your account. How can we love our neighbors globally and see the needs of others? Well, supporting the missionary, it says this. It says that it is a fragrant aroma. It's an offering made to God, pleasing to God. I mean, we have some of the Old Testament imagery here, right? As you remember, there was a temple in the Old Testament, and the people used to bring their sacrifices. And they take the lamb or whatever, the ram or whatever it was, and when it was a sacrifice totally to God, they would put it on there. They would totally burn it to God, and it would be this fragrant aroma. Then God would say, he would accept it, and it would please him. The scripture says that's the exact same way God views the support of a congregation towards a missionary. As you look around and you go, I just can't believe how lost this world is. And yeah, we're going to love our neighbors right here. We're going to get out in our neighborhoods and get out in our communities, and we're going to fill needs, but we're going to do this in order that we can preach the gospel to other people. But you know what? It's not just right here. We look around at other countries, and we just can't believe the things that we see. And so we have somebody here that comes and they say, you know what, I want to go to whatever country, and this is why. There's how many Christians there are. Here's how the idolatry is. Here's how the whatever need it is. And you say, you know what, I don't know how much we can do, but we're gonna support you. We're going to help fill your needs so you can go over there and you can be our hands and feet. And you can feel those needs, that you can love those people. And they can learn about the gospel. And the Bible says they're like a fragrant aroma that the fragrant aroma reaches God and is pleasing to him. And goes, wow. You know, and that's what we talk about when we see this manifold wisdom of God. As people right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, are making a difference on the other side of the world. It's amazing what God does. Let's go to Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. Let's go to Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. It says this, Paul and Barnabas, they've been out preaching the gospel. They've been out planting churches and baptizing people. And it says here, they go back to Antioch in Syria, and it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, it says, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. But then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. It says that they decided to return and they decided to strengthen and encourage. I want you guys to realize something. When you guys have missionaries out there, how powerful is your encouragement? And we've been blessed when people send us emails. You know, we've had Teresa and Earl come down and they visit us there as we're working and we're watching people being raised from the spiritual death that sin causes. We're seeing lives and families being transformed. And you're so excited about it and you want to show somebody, but yet everybody's in some other country. You just can't go over and visit and come on and say, cross out, you're blessing these people down here. But sometimes, you know, a visit, or sometimes even a phone call, or sometimes even an email, can just encourage people so much to continue to get out there and to love their neighbors, to continue to fill those physical needs so that they can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a great power in you at times. I don't think you realize how much the brethren in Mexico, when they know that there are congregations in the United States that love and care about them and are willing to send a letter or you know, communicate something through a missionary, or even once in a while have somebody come down and visit and go, we just can't believe that there are believers in Jesus Christ that are down here following the scriptures and telling others about this gospel. How are we going to love our neighbors globally? We're going to go down there. We're going to preach the gospel to people, and we're going to teach them to continue to go out and share the gospel with others. So that when we come back, people are going to continue in that country preaching the gospel. I know one of our visions in Cuernavaca, as we were there, we were teaching people and we were baptizing people, and then we started having them baptize others. Is, you know what, maybe someday Mexico's going to be sending missionaries into the United States. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. Mexico has a long ways to go, but people are receptive. I mean, people are spiritual. When I'm in Mexico, I can't find an atheist. You know, I mean, yeah, they're deceived. Yes, they worship idols. Yes, they have all these weird beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God. But almost everybody I talk to believes in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, they never opened it and done anything it said. But when you ask them those three questions, they say, oh, yeah. Oh, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died and raised from the dead. You know, they of course, they attack on Mary and the saints and all that, but I tell you, people, if you can get down to study the Bible with them, there's receptivity, and sometimes they get excited. We can get this fire going. I mean, here in the United States, we might need all the help we can get. By loving our neighbors globally, we can help ourselves. How many people want to come to this country to work? And as we continue to go out there and look around at these other countries and places that are hurting, yes, physically, but spiritually is where we want to focus. We want to love our neighbors globally. Let's look at something else. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. What I want you guys to be convinced of is that you can love your neighbors not only locally but globally from right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You guys have a spiritual power that you can tap into. If Paul here in chapter 6, some of these verses that Paul writes here just amaze me. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says this. Well, I'm going to start in 18. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Verse 19, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." This has impacted my life so much. We've gone out there, and in Cuernavaca, we've had over 50 baptisms. We've connected and taught probably hundreds of people the gospel. But you know what? I know for a fact that the people that were on my prayer email list sharing that so much, I can't even explain to you. Prayer is powerful. You cannot disconnect prayer and evangelism. I'll talk too much if I'm not careful here. But this is exciting. This is exciting here. Right here from Tulsa. I mean, I remember talking to somebody at a taco stand or something, talking about the Bible, sending emails and saying, "Pray for this person, pray for this person." Next thing you know, the Bible study starts and they're having their doubts and different things, and people continue to pray, and pretty soon they've been baptized into Christ. You can pray from right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for people in other countries. And people can learn the gospel. People can be transformed into the image of His Son. Let's go to another verse here. I'll close up here soon. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 24. Earl said I can preach till 9 o'clock. Sorry. I'll be by myself, right? Let's go. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. It's another verse that just inspired me to continue to reach out to as many people as I can in the United States. As we were over there by ourselves preaching the gospel, saying, "Please pray for us. Pray for so-and-so." Let's look at this here. It says this: "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." First thing I thought when I read that, I said, if Paul needed the saints to be and their congregations praying for him, how much more do I need it? And of course, I know I'm not a great evangelist, but I know there's people out there, no matter how great they are, they need people praying for them. They need people praying for doors to open. I remember we used to get up and pray every day, "Lord, put somebody in my life today that I can tell the gospel to." And we had people back here at home and cross town other places praying and saying, "Please, let the doors open." And those doors continually open. Brethren, you can love your neighbors in other countries through prayer. God is amazing. We are a part of the most important work in the entire world. Jesus told the disciples, "You believe in me, you're going to do the same things I'm doing, but but even greater. I want to share this with you. When I'm in Mexico, I got these different reactions. You know, people in Mexico, the Pentecostal church has grown like wildfire. In Mexico, people are very subjective. They want to feel their faith in different things. And I used to invite people to church and different things. And a lot of people ask you, do you guys do miracles where you guys, where you go to church? Do you guys do the gifts of the Spirit and heal people and things like that? And I used to say, you know what? We do greater things than that. You should see people's reactions when you tell them that you're doing greater things than miracles in your congregation. They go, what do you guys do there? I said, we preach the gospel. I said, we preach the message that Jesus Christ gave us. And you know what? That's not my opinion. That's Jesus' opinion. He told his apostles, you can do greater things than me. What was he talking about? He was talking about the message. Being a part of the kingdom is the most wonderful thing in the entire world. I've been blessed. When I was in Mexico, I used to tell our supporters, I said, I'd pay you to do this work. Just allow me to be a part of it. And I want to say thank you for your partnership. I want to tell you that you have loved neighbors in other places in the globe. In Mexico, people have been saved. People are being transformed into the image of their son. And people are going to continue to be saved because of your generosity and your sacrifice. God is good. Amen. I forgot about all this.